by more than one. We're certainly appreciative of all that are here, especially those that are visiting. Thank you so much for being here. We are missing quite a bit of our number this morning, but still, grateful to be here and grateful for those that are here and grateful for those that have made it back to us safely. Especially being out of the country, it's always wonderful to find out that someone made it back safely. I don't know, there's just something about this country that we're appreciative of and thankful to God for, that we do have the freedoms that we do that so many other places don't have, and we certainly appreciate that. Certainly enjoyed the study in class this morning with those who were up here, and for the prayer, appreciate that, and the songs that were led. Thankful that Glennon's voice came back to him. He does such a good job of leading singing. He's one of my favorites, not that the rest of you that lead aren't, but most of them that usually lead aren't here, so they didn't have to hear that. Maybe they'll listen to this lesson. Lots of times we're thinking about things, and you know, this particular aspect of our life, contending earnestly, is it's kind of a, we pass over this or gloss over it sometimes when we quote this passage of Scripture or use it. And, of course, this passage found Jude 3, and when we look at this particular passage of Scripture, it talks about us contending earnestly. And this is not a, as I've said so many times about God's Word, this is a fairly decent suggestion. No, this is for real. This is something that God wants us to do. And we'll be taking most of what we're talking about from the book of Jude today, but we'll use other scriptures with it to try to talk about this idea of contending earnestly. Recently, Glendon talked about the fact that sometimes it's sad to him that we don't always rightly divide the Word of God. That sometimes in our discussion of certain subject matters, we seem to just gloss over them and those don't matter to us too much, but other ones do. And we need to be very careful about this, because he's not talking about knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's talking about getting into God's Word and understanding it. And in 2 Peter 3, we talk about the things that Paul had written and the difficulty of understanding some of those things. And as you look at those things, you can certainly understand that. But it wasn't just the things that Paul wrote. It's also the things that was written all the way back in the Old Testament coming forward to the New and trying to put all the puzzle together. And then looking at what Peter wrote. He didn't write exactly things that are just simplistic in nature, even though the language is simplistic. He didn't write anything with huge words for the most part, especially in the English language. But this particular passage of Scripture says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you about the common salvation, concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary," this is New King James Version, "to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." And that's why I've made an argument. If he wasn't the last writer, he certainly was close, because he was talking about it had been delivered. That this was done. This was over. This had been finished. And now no one has a reason or excuse to go to anything else to talk about what they had lived under as Jews or what they had lived under as Gentiles. Now they have this new law, this new one. And as Paul would put it in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." And I think he's talking about the faith, which is the Word of God, and our faith in that Word of God. So if I have faith in it, and I believe it's once for all delivered, I will contend earnestly for it. I try in my life, if I truly believe I have the Scriptures to back up what I'm saying, and it's not my ideas, I will contend earnestly for that. Why do I do that? We're going to find out today why I do it and why you do it. Because we do it because when we think about these words, to contend for something, not content us, but contend. That is, what I will do is struggle in opposition to falsehood. I will struggle against it. I will make sure that I can point out from God's Word. Why would I do that? We'll find out. To strive in rivalry, to compete. It is a competition. We're going to study from Ephesians 6 that we're not only just fighting against the principalities and powers in this life, but also those in the heavenly. By doing what God wants us to do, we fight against that because there is a great power against us. To strive in debate. That doesn't mean a debate where, again, I'm contentious, but that I will face off against someone who does not agree with me And I will talk to them about it. I will dispute this earnestly with them. And I want them to do the same with me. I've said several times, give it your best shot. Let's talk about it. But give me Scripture. Don't give me what you think. Tell me what the Bible says. To assert or maintain earnestly. So what does earnestly mean? Now, before I even get to earnestly, the origin of this word means to stretch out, to strive after. That's where the word came from the Greek and then into the English. It meant to reach out as far as I can, to go as far as I can with what I believe. But earnestly, it's serious in intention, purpose, or effort. Not because I have a bone to pick, not because I have a pet subject, not because I have a pet peeve, but I do it because this is what God wants me to do. It's showing depth and sincerity of feeling when I do this earnestly. It is showing you that I really believe in this, that I want you to know the same thing, that it's seriously important to me, demanding or receiving serious attention. You know, serious in all of this, earnestly. It's not just some subject matter we're debating who's going to be in the race today and who's going to win it. But that's really what it came from. When we think of sports, we think of contenders. What is it we talk about at the end of the season when it comes to baseball? Who are the contenders? Who are the ones up at the top? Who are the ones that's going to make it? Who are those people? They're the ones that are striving earnestly. They're contending earnestly. They're trying as hard as they can. They're very serious about winning this. That is a person or team that's a contender. That is, they have fought to get in this position of being at the front of all other persons or teams that are in that same venue. They want to be the best. They want to prove and show it. Well, why are they contending? Well, they're zealous. They're serious about what they're trying to accomplish. They're not just out there playing to have some fun. They're serious about it. They want to be the best. They want to prove that they know what they're doing. They see the importance of achieving their goal at any cost. There are contenders in the Olympics that actually have said that if it shortened their life by many, many years to get that gold medal meant everything to them, that they would do whatever was legal and sometimes illegal to reach that maximum to be that best. And they would spend day and night to get there. That blew me away when I read that. I was thinking, there's no way. That's that serious to me when it comes to these types of things. They're willing to risk sometimes their very lives to reach their goals. They will give up the end of their life because so many of these athletes have done things to their bodies that just shortens their life because they want to be a contender, the best. But what about Christians? Are we willing to do that? The Holy Spirit through Jude is trying to get us to see the importance of having that same attitude. Contend earnestly for the faith. So we're going to study about it. This very short lesson, or the lesson hopefully short, the lesson from the book is short. So why do we contend earnestly for the faith? What does he say in this book that would tell us to do that? Well, first of all, he starts off talking about himself, how he's a servant. He's a brother of James. But he says in verses 1 and 2, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And now again, I'm using the New King James Version. You will see different words for this, but they basically mean the same thing. So what does it mean to be called? How are we called? Well, is it some miraculous calling? Am I just walking along one day and God calls me to do what He wants me to do? Well, let's read 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. And right there it is, isn't it? He did. The Holy Spirit just called me out of the blue, according to this passage, correct? No. He says how? And belief in the truth. Oh, so He presented something to me. Well, what did He present to me? What did the Holy Spirit present to me that I have my faith in? In which He called you by our gospel. He says, I'll tell you how you were called. From the very beginning, God chose this method of the gospel to call people. That's how He called you. But it's a holy calling. It's not just a calling to go and fight for a few minutes in some army somewhere. This is a holy calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I did not earn this. I didn't decide how I was going to become a part of this. I didn't decide that I could just get on my knees and pray to God and accept me, you know, as your servant. No. I had to do it the way He said. Not according to any works I could think of, but according to His works, according to His purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus for time began. God didn't just decide this all of a sudden. So how are we sanctified? Or some would use the word beloved. How are we beloved? How are we set apart? How are we special to Him? Well, it's through His truth. We look at what Christ had to say about this in the book of John. And many times we'll quote Paul, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When it comes down to it, what will set us apart? Will it be because I'm some kind of a special person? Absolutely not. The only thing that's going to set me apart from the world is His truth. The things that He's provided. His word is what makes or should make me different. It will make me different if I'm doing it. I won't be any different if I don't do it. But He says, as you sent men into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He said, I set myself apart to do this, and thus they will be set apart by this truth, if they are obedient to it. And what's it all about? How did He set Himself apart? What was it He did in Hebrews 10? What did He offer? What did He give up? Well, He said, originally, those old sacrifices did no good other than it was an obedience to God. But they would not take away sins permanently. So He said, He came to take away the first what? The first written law. Not law itself, but the first written law. He came to take away the law of Moses so that He could establish the second. By that will. A will or a testament only becomes effective when the one who makes it dies. So what did He do to make that possible? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Why wouldn't I contend earnestly for this? Why wouldn't I recognize what He's done for me? Why wouldn't I understand that I'm preserved by His will? That it's Him that preserves me. It's not myself. I always think of preserves in this. I don't know why it is. Every time I see this word, I think of mother making those different kinds of preserves. And I never understood what that was about, because why was it this kind of preserves and that kind of preserves, and what's the... Well, all it is if you do it a certain way, they're preserved. They're able to stand. They're able to stay for a while. To be preserved means that we can actually make it through everything, because God of peace... May the God of peace Himself, and we'll see these words over and over, sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the preservation we need? To be made blameless. He didn't say sinless. He said blameless. Nothing can be held against us. We are not living in sin. We sin, but we're not living in sin. Because when we do sin, we may take care of it. So what's the common salvation? Jude 3, as we've already read, he says, I want you to be very diligent in this. I want you to understand this. I exhort or appeal to you concerning this common salvation. What's common about it? It's common in the sense that we can all partake of it. There's not one person on the face of the earth that cannot partake of this salvation if they so choose when they become of an age that they recognize what they need to do. We need to contend earnestly for this. And that's what he's talking about. It is not just some passing fancy. This is talking about our eternal life and what it means to us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. He said, you know what to do because you have found it in God's Word. And we've got to do this with conviction. He told Timothy, he said, you've lost it. He said, I'm warning you right now. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of these things. Do it with conviction, Timothy. Don't just kind of mealy-mouth things. Say what you mean. Tell them what it says. Do it with conviction. But in addition to that, we have to do it with love. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, even if he knew the language of angels, and he could do that, But he did that without love, profits nothing. If he could offer his body to be burned as a sacrifice for others, and he did it without love, it profits nothing. Nothing. Love is the main, if you will, factor in us doing what God wants us to do and talking to others. If I'm just contending earnestly because, you know what, I've got this belief, you've got that belief, and let's just get down to it, we're not right. I've got to do it out of love. I care about this person I'm talking to, and I want them to care about me when we're doing this. And that's exactly what he talks about. And in 1 Corinthians 16, in a summation of the last of, as he writes the last part of this book, he says, let all that you do be done in love. That leaves out nothing. So regardless of what I'm doing, I need to do it with love. Why am I contending earnestly? Because God will judge. And what he says is in 4 through 7, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's true. I believe there are people who have crept in and taken our Lord Jesus Christ and made Him in something less than what He was and what He is. They have made Him as if He was unimportant. But I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe in the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of this great day. That Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these have given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, or set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He said, I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to tell you why I want you to teach this. Why I want you to teach this is Jude 4 through 7. Why I want you to teach this is because there are people who will bring in doctrines that are wrong. They will teach you it is okay to sin. They will make sin as if it's nothing. They will say, what? You don't have to concern yourself with this or this or this. You can be a drunk. You can be a fornicator. You can be whatever you want to, and you can stay in that, and God will be displeased with you. No, He won't. No. If as a Christian I get into any of those things, I have fallen from grace. No. He said, be careful. These people creep in, and they deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. There were those that denied He was human. There were those that denied He was divine. And both were wrong. And that's what He's saying. Be careful what's being taught. Watch out for these ungodly people. That's what Peter said as well in 2 Peter 2:6. These people are marked for condemnation. He said, the hour is coming. Don't marvel at this. The hour is coming when all in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. They've done good in everlasting life, and they've done evil in everlasting condemnation. These ungodly will be judged. They're marked for this condemnation. God marks those that are not His, but He also marks His, the Bible tells us. He says in this, they pervert or turn to lewdness the grace of God. Isn't that sad? God's grace is so marvelous. His grace in giving us His Son, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, He says in Titus 2. He has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When we look at this, and we look at Romans 6:1, Mike brought this up in class today. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think it so. People will say, well, God's grace, you can be right in the middle of sin and at your death and you'll be saved. And some Christians live as if that's the case. And he says, no, it's not. This is serious. Contend earnestly for it. Don't let these ungodly people teach and make the grace of God as some lewd thing, as if it doesn't amount to anything, as if you can do whatever you want to. You can't. I'll give you some examples that he gives. How about those non-believing Jews? Hebrews 4:1 and 2. You know why they didn't enter in? He said it was because of unbelief. They didn't believe me. I told them you can take it. They said, no, we can't. Then later he said, because you didn't go in, I'm going to make you one. They said, we'll go in now. And they tried going in and they could not win. You see, it won't work. And he said, be careful about yourself, because you won't enter into the rest. Why do we contend earnestly? Are there still people today that claim they're believers and are not? Of course. He talked about angels. He said, let me tell you, it's not just humans. Angels. There were angels that didn't keep their own domain. There were angels who stepped outside. As Peter would put it in 2 Peter 2:4, they sinned. You can't sin without law. God told them either to do something or not to do something, and they chose to do the opposite. God gave them free will. He didn't create them that way. They made a choice. And so he says now, in Peter's account, they are reserved to Gehenna. He has a place for them. He will punish them. That's why I contend earnestly. If he'll do that with angels, his created beings, Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, and the surrounding cities. We typically think about Sodom and Gomorrah, but he said, and the surrounding cities were destroyed. Jude did. And he says, I'll tell you, you better look to them as an example. They chose to get into some moral, immoral sins, homosexuality being the main one, and I'll tell you what, he destroyed them as a result of it. And they, oh, you're just not an understanding and loving person. Well, that's an understanding and loving God. Why do I contend earnestly? Because of the ungodly. These who disobey. Let's go to Jude 8 through 13, and we'll finish up this first lesson. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Only time we find this in God's Word. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Why do we contend earnestly? This is serious. People are losing their souls. People are going to be damned eternally, he says. So contend earnestly for it. Show them you care. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He said, I'll tell you, these ungodly dreamers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority. Peter, all kinds of authority. I chose 2 Corinthians 10:8 where Paul said, it is by our authority that we're doing this. Christ gave us this authority. It is built on the foundation, as we found out in Ephesians 2, of the apostles. When the apostles said it, he said, that's as if he said it. Whatever they spoke on earth was already spoken in heaven. The Holy Spirit was telling them what to say. It was authority. We can reject that authority, and by rejecting, as we talked about this morning, the authority of God, we will reject our parents, we will reject government, we will reject all manner of authority. We will not submit. We will say, I don't like doing that. I don't want to do that. They revile or speak evil of dignitaries, or the glorious ones is the actual translation in 2 Peter 2:10. I think he's talking about the fact we're speaking about things we don't know. We talk about the unknown as if we know what we're talking about. We speak of the heavenly realm as we really understand all there is to know about angels and seraphim and cherubim, and we don't. And we make choices about them as if we know what they do or don't do, and we don't. We can only know what's been revealed. And he said, be careful about talking about things you don't know anything about. Like people will talk about, I think, this is an aside, about what the dead do and don't do. Leave it to what the Bible says. We want to be very careful about this. We want to make sure we don't say anything that God didn't say. He said, don't do that, because unlike Michael didn't do that. Michael, even contending with the devil, didn't do that. He didn't even contend about the body of Moses, and we don't know what that was all about. Certainly have no concept of what it's all about. He said he wouldn't do it. But you know what he said instead? The Lord rebuke you. Sometimes in contending earnestly, when people bring up these things we don't know anything about, we can't stand there and contend earnestly for something we don't know anything about. And there's a lot we don't know anything about. We can only know the revealed will of God. And they speak evil of what they do not know. In Matthew 12, this is a very serious passage of Scripture. He has been talking about, as we talked about in class this morning, about those that would speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And he finally gets down to this, being very careful what your mouth says, because what your mouth says comes from your heart, and thus you're doing what your mouth says because it came from your heart, and that's how you're living. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I don't think he's talking about sometimes we say things and... But no, he's talking about speaking idly. That is, the old thing about our mouths going, our brains not doing anything, but it should be. It's not stopping what we're doing. We're speaking about things we know nothing about. We're speaking evil. And he talked about them then in this passage. They act as brute beasts, as animals. They're living on animal instinct only. They're deciding what they want to do. Animals don't think things through. If they have certain lusts and desires, if they want food, if they want whatever they want, they go get it. And in Romans 1, that's exactly what he said. He said, you have actually made humankind as if they're animals. You're worshiping the created rather than the creator. And you know what you're doing? You're deciding what you want to do. You're serving your own desires, your own needs. You're acting like a bunch of animals. You have no control over yourself. And he, as he goes through Romans 1, 22 through 32, finally ends it up, and he says the worst part of it is, not only do you do this, but basically you're approving of others who do it as well. And so, contending earnestly, why do we do it? Because we have these people, as he talks about, who walk in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? 1 John 3:15, he was a murderer from the beginning. He didn't like what his brother did. His brother did what God said. He hated that because his brother was complimented for it and he was not. He did not do what God said. And as a result of it, he rose up and murdered his brother. He said, don't be that way. Or like Cain, you know what Balaam did? Balaam said, give me some money and I'll tell you what you want to know. Wouldn't you love that for me if I said, well, if you give me enough, I'll tell you what you want to hear. What do you want to hear, Glendon? Come on, give me your list and I'll get up and... These are Glendon's things. These are Tabitha's things. These are Philip's things. These are things you want to hear. No, that's just pleasing itching ears. And he says, don't do that. And in Titus 1, he warns about those who will not stand up against evil, but will speak things that people want to hear. And they do it because they get gain from it. And that's sad. That's sad, isn't it, that the intent is to make money off of the Word of God. Or they rebel like Korah. Remember Korah? Korah stood up with, and I do this all the time, I know Dathan, but I can't remember the other one. But the three of them stood up there, and they said, we're not going to do, give us some equal authority here, Moses. And then maybe we'll do what you want. And God said, stand away from them. And that's what Moses told them. And we know the earth came and swallowed them and their families up. That's rebellion. Why was it rebellion? God told them why it was. I chose Moses. You didn't. I gave him authority. You didn't. You're rebellious when you don't do what I tell you the way I tell you. If I'd have told you I wanted you to be a part of it, then you would have been a part of it. He said these people are blemishes on your love feast. They feast or carouse without fear. Some have said this is talking about partaking of the Lord's Supper. Others have said it's talking about getting together like we do sometimes for just social meals outside. That we are doing things together as they did in places in the Bible. He said they're selfish. They want to please Seth. Look out for those type of people. Why do I contend earnestly for the faith? Because these are the type of people that cause problems. If they're just being there because they're there, that's not the right reason. Clouds without water. All day yesterday, I waited. We need water. All day. I thought it's going to rain. Saw some clouds come, I saw some clouds go, no rain. Waited a little bit longer, saw some clouds come, saw some clouds go. And as beautiful as those clouds are, when you need rain, it's of no value, is it? They came and went. They do give you a little bit of shade, and that's about it. Autumn trees without fruit, what's the value? We've got only one pear tree in the back of our yard. We don't have two, so we don't get any fruit. It's a nice little tree, but you know what? It's basically worthless. Every autumn it comes, every autumn it goes, and we don't get any fruit from that. And I know if Brenda's here, she'd say, well, cut it down. But anyway, when we look at this and we think about this, he said, of what worth is it? Why is it worth having it? Well, I mean, we have it just because right now it's pretty. Maybe eventually we'll be smart enough to put another one back there. But raging waves of sea. He's talking about the fact that the sea comes up and just foams and it creates nothing. It provides nothing other than it's destructive in nature. It looks beautiful, but it's of no value. And wandering stars. And I thought about, we talk about shooting stars, you know, and how for a brief moment they're beautiful and we see the light and then it's gone. We actually do not know how many stars have already maybe have burned out. Because it could have been burned out for a long time, because it takes a long time. As fast as light travels, it still takes a long time for that light to get here. So we have these wandering stars, basically saying, they look beautiful, but you're actually looking at something that I created at the beginning, and now it's not actually even there, but you're still seeing the light from it, but it's gone. And they're reserved for darkness. Are you interested in any of those things? No, he said they're blemishes on your love feast. Why do you contend earnestly? Because of the fear that we're assembling together. And some of us lose it. We don't anymore have that zeal and that desire to talk about serious subjects, to discuss them openly and honestly, to do what we need to do, whatever the subject may be. Everyone has a right. And as my dad said, I don't care who it is. You can take the worst false teacher in the world, and if they on that occasion teach truth, it's truth. We don't own it. God does. When it's truth, it's truth. When it's not, it's not. And that's the simplicity of it. We contend earnestly with the faith because, why did we say, we've been called, we've been sanctified, we've been preserved. Because of this common salvation, because God will judge, because some do disobey God. Those are reasons, he said. Why do you have to contend earnestly? Because you cannot let this continue. You've got to let people know that one day God's going to come back. You want them to do what's right. Because we all enjoy this common salvation, we've been called, sanctified, and preserved. We talk about God extending His grace through His Son. And His mercy. He didn't punish me like I deserve. He extended His love. And He did this through His Son, Jesus Christ. But that grace is not going to work at all unless I'm obedient. Disobedience is not an option. God just never allows it. Just like in when I was growing up, it was not allowed in our household. It wasn't an option with my dad. You did not disobey Him. You know why he did that? We talked about it today. Because the first glimpse of God that I should have ever received was from my parents. And my dad tried very hard to let me know what God is like. When I tell you something, I mean it, you will do it. If you don't do it, there are consequences. Wow, that teaches a valuable lesson, doesn't it? Rather than going, well, just let them do whatever they want to. No. It is our duty to rightly divide the Scriptures. It's not mine to do it for you. It's not yours to do it for me. Then, when I do know what the Scriptures say and I can back it up from God's Word, I contend earnestly for it. And we start that through an obedient faith. And our faith says, I need to understand who Jesus was. I need to accept Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I need to confess Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then I need to repent and be immersed in water for the remission of my sins. And as a Christian, I need to stay on track. And if you have needs in any of those areas today, we're going to offer a time during the song, but as I've said so many times, anytime I'm preaching, if you need to be obedient to God's Word, we'll stop. We'll take care of it right then and there. Because just like Mike said earlier, we don't have to wait till tonight to pray. We don't have to wait till an assembly to be obedient. Please, think seriously about it. If you have any needs, please come.